If you will, turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Heaven is a thankful place. We will consider the beauties of that this morning. Sure, at Thanksgiving time, it's a time of reflection for many of us. It's a time of looking back. One of the things I enjoy doing is looking back over the year and seeing how God has blessed me and my family and God's church here at Westminster. And it's a joy to see how everything is a gift of God and see what we have to be thankful for. Thanksgiving is to be a constant tenor of the heart of a believer. This week I was reading, as I like to do at Thanksgiving time, about some of the founding things of our country. You know, Thanksgiving is a national holiday, finds its roots back in the beginning. It hasn't been celebrated from the beginning, but it has been off and on celebrated through the years. And this week I read, which I had read before, but I read again the story of Squanto. Y'all know the story of Squanto? Squanto, the one of the Native American Indians who was of such great help to the Pilgrims when they landed at Plymouth Rock. Well, the story of Squanto is a story that actually is very interesting in God's providence, because Squanto, when he was a boy, he and some other Indians had gone out to trade with ships that would come along the coastline. And one particular ship they had gone out to trade with abducted them, and they were taken. He and other Indians were taken to Europe and sold into slavery. There, Squanto was bought by a Spanish monk, who was a man of very good intention. And as he raised up Squanto, he taught him the faith, taught him about Christ and about the truths of Christ. And Squanto came to an understanding of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. Over a couple of years, Squanto was sent to England. He became a boy who took care of horses under a man named James Slaney. And one of the things that he told Slaney is that he wanted to return to his native land. And Slaney said that he would make that possible. And so over the years, he was looking for this opportunity, but it was almost a decade before he would return to the United States. He had great heartache to come back. This was before it was called the United States. But he had great heartache to come home and to be with his people. And when he finally got to come across the ocean in 1618 and return to his tribe, he found that they had been totally decimated. An epidemic had broke out in his tribe, and there was no one left in his tribe. It was about a year later when the Pilgrims landed. To their great astonishment, they found this young Indian who actually spoke English to them. And at one point, William Bradford, the governor, would write in his diary that Squanto was an instrument of God given to us for our good. He taught them how to plant, how to use the land, and how to cultivate the land. As a matter of fact, when Squanto would die of a sickness, he actually asked Bradford to come and pray with him and to pray for his soul that he could go and meet his God, and he bequeathed all his possessions to the Pilgrims. It may not be the Thanksgiving story that you hear most often, but it was a picture of God's providence in preparing the way for a people as they came into this land. And the Pilgrims saw it as something to be very thankful for, that God was active out in front of them. You know, we have much to be thankful for as a people, don't we? You know, Thanksgiving is something that as a nation we do once a year. As a Christian, it's something that we ought to do day by day. But it's very interesting, if you look in heaven, it's something in heaven that's done moment by moment. Thankfulness is near in our approach to God, because we have much to be thankful for, but because it brings out in us an understanding of who God is and what God has done. And all of heaven sings the beauty, glory, and greatness of God with thanksgiving. I want you to see that as we consider thanksgiving from heaven's point of view this morning, as we look at God's Word. Consider these words, and we're really just going to have time to focus on one word this morning from our text. But I want you to see it from heaven's point of view in this interlude as John looks upon the praising, thankful host of heaven in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Pray with me and we'll consider His Word together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege that is ours this morning to come and to worship. And as we come, we ask, Father, that you would give us thankful hearts. That You would remind us all that we have in Jesus. That You would speak truth to us. That we might be, Father, a self-forgetting people. That we might be a God-glorifying people. Father, make us thankful. That we might not take advantage of the grace You give, but that we might rejoice in the grace that You give. Because we are at heart a dependent and thankful people upon You. Now teach us Your Word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God from Revelation chapter 7, beginning verse 9, reading to verse 12. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." There it is, this praise of heaven. Did you catch it there? One of the things that marks the constant praise of heaven is thanksgiving. Amen. We could look at every word here, but we're just going to look at one. Look there in verse 12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. We are to be a thankful people forever. It is, as it were, a part of our eternal job description as believers to be thankful. And so I want to charge you this morning in light of what is to come to consider what God has given and to rejoice in what God has given and to be thankful for all that God gives. But most importantly, let us this morning be thankful for God. As you watch heaven, as we get these glimpses through God's Word into heaven, what we catch is a people who are captivated with God. And when you are captivated with God, you are able to be thankful for all God gives. Because He sees us through the seasons of life. Through the winter times of life, when life is lean and hard, yet we have much to be thankful for. Why? Because God is our God and He is gracious to us and has promised us a good end. In the spring of life, when things are budding forth and we see the beauties of all things made new, we have much to be thankful for because God gives the increase. He is gracious to us as His children. In the summer of life, when life is in full bloom and we can see the beauties of what God's gifts are, that we are to rejoice and be thankful because God is good to His own. And in the fall of life, when time begins to wane and eyes begin to dim and hearts grow a little weary, yet we can still be thankful because God promises more to come. You see, we are to be a thankful people in every season in life. And what we will see is that one of the core aspects of our job description in heaven will be to be thankful. Heaven is filled with thanksgiving by thankful beings. That's what we see in our text this morning. There is great thanksgiving. Why? Because all might and glory and blessing and honor and strength belongs to God. Three things I want you to see this morning as we seek to cultivate a life of thanksgiving by casting our eyes towards heaven. We want to cast our eyes up this morning that as we cast our lives forward in the coming week, we may truly be thankful for all God gives. First this morning, just from the text, I want you to see the ethos of heaven's thanksgiving. The ethos of heaven's thanksgiving. Now, the ethos is the climate or atmosphere or a disposition. Now, let me put it this way. Where are you most comfortable? When does life feel most natural to you? That's one of the great things about Thanksgiving. you know, when you get that time to be with family and you get to sit on the couch and talk and discuss, you know, for some of you who've sent your kids away, when they come home, yeah, it's a little bit of an invasion, but isn't it good? Doesn't it feel natural in some ways to have the kids back home? What feels natural? You know, there's a certain disposition, a certain climate in the home that makes your home, right? You know, I like to travel, but I always miss my bed. I always want to come home and sleep in my house. Why? Because that feels natural, right? There's a certain ethos, as it were, a certain climate to the Coleman home. I don't know if you would enjoy it, but I enjoy it. It's my home, right? Well, in heaven, there's a certain ethos, a certain climate that pervades everything that happens there. And a part of that environment is this heart attitude of giving oneself to God in thanksgiving. Notice there, this Revelation 7 is actually an interlude. I probably need to set the stage for it. John is seeing this vision, right? He's been exiled to the island of Patmos. He is in a distressing time. Can you imagine a man who's been pastoring for years, an apostle who's been exiled from the church that he loves? Here he is. He sits alone on an island, and God catches him up in a vision, this lonely man, and he begins to show him a picture of what is and what is to come, right? And he shows him primarily two things. He shows him the judgment that will come upon the ungodly, and he shows him the safety and the beauty of what belongs to the believer. In Revelation chapter 7 is actually an interlude. It's in the midst of the breaking open of the seven seals that only the Lamb of God can break open. And six seals have been broken. Judgment is coming upon those who are haters of God. And then before the seventh seal is opened up, before the advent of the coming of Christ the second time, what we see here is this picture, this breakaway from the scene of judgment to the scene of feasts, scene of joy, scene of heaven and thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, it breaks away from that scene of judgment. Why? Because heaven calls forth in verse 3 of chapter 7, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead." There is a sealed people who are set apart for heaven's joy and heaven's thanksgiving. And then it breaks away to that great multitude from every nation and tribe and tongue and the creatures of heaven praising God. And there it is, this kingdom that is inaugurated by Christ's redeeming blood is truly joyful and thankful for all that Christ has given. The multitude in heaven, a multitude that no man can number, praise forth to God. And this is what they say in verse 10. And they cry, they sing a song, and they cry with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. God is sovereign, and to the Lamb." The Lamb is come. Notice there's the ethos of their heart. They are thankful for the work that God has done, for the reign that God has, for the accomplishment of Christ the Savior. And then those who are leading in the praise of God, in verse 12, the angels and the elders and the living creatures, and they fell on their face and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Would it be that our worship would look a lot more like heaven, so that when we came into the presence of God in this sanctuary, we would rejoice with thanksgiving in the glory and might and power of our Lord? It's the very atmosphere, the very oxygen that heaven breathes in, the thanksgiving that belongs to God. You know, at the essence, at the heart, at the baseline of thanksgiving, there is this intentionality to make much of another, to make much of another. All of heaven, what does heaven make much of? All of heaven, in unison, together, with one heart and one voice, makes much of God. Thankfulness, by its very nature, it considers a self-forgetfulness, as it were, because it makes much of God. The redeeming song of heaven is a song of thanksgiving, a song that extols God for who He is, even as the world rages. And the war of the world rages around us. And the fear in the world rages around us. In heaven there is peace. And there is joy. there's Thanksgiving. You know, this week, someone sent my wife an email that's been going around. Maybe it was on the blog or whatever y'all do. And she was to answer these questions about her husband. And one of the questions was, will your husband read this? Well, when she told me she had written about me, I did go read it. And one of the questions was, what kind of music does your husband like? And my wife said, she asked me that question, and I told her a couple things. And I said, but honey, you know, I don't listen to music, really. And she wrote in the blog, or the questionnaire, whatever it was, she wrote in that questionnaire that my husband doesn't really listen to music. He listens to sermons, but he loves to hear his children sing. That wasn't one of the things I told her, but that's very true. The only time in the car I listen to music is actually when my kids and my wife are in the car. And I love it because I can see in the rearview mirror, I can see my kids singing. And oftentimes they're singing to the praise of God. I'm just, you know, it's not one of those moments you could manufacture where I could say, turn it on and sing. Now they'll feel self-conscious about it because I spoke about them in the sermon. But they're not at all self-conscious about it. They're just unloading their heart to God. You know, that's what Thanksgiving is, by the way. In a real sense, it is seeing what God has given, and it is unloading your heart before God. And what heaven does perfectly, what we do imperfectly, but what heaven does perfectly, because we are flawed saints and they are not flawed saints, because of the perfection Christ brings in heaven, what heaven does perfectly is it just unloads its praise before God for His glory with thanksgiving. Here's my call to you this morning. I want you to see that thanksgiving is the song of the redeemed. Why? Because heaven is a concert of thanksgiving to the glory of God. And we need to cultivate that in our own lives. We need to cultivate a thankfulness. You know, you can walk through this life being very embittered. You can take everything personal that goes awry in a sinful, fallen world, and you will struggle day by day. But the difference is not in the circumstances we have. The difference is made in how we handle the circumstances God puts in front of us. And this is what our part, what we are called to do. Our part is to deny bitterness and to cultivate thankfulness. You know, I can look around the room this morning, and I can see faces that I know who've had various struggles, some smaller, some larger, various changes in life and experiences with the hardship of life this year. And for you, I want you to cultivate not a heart of bitterness and loss, but a heart of thanksgiving and joy. Here's the challenge. The challenge in a fallen world is to be thankful. But thanksgiving is the song of the redeemed, and so it needs to resonate from our heart, this concert of thanksgiving, so that we may mirror what we will do for all eternity, that we may rejoice that we are called to be a thankful people. How do you cultivate thanksgiving? Well, start small. Be thankful for the simple things. You know, sometimes when we pray at night, I like to thank God for the house and the AC. You know, not too long ago, there wasn't AC in Texas. How'd you like to live there then? Some of you might remember those days. You remember when there was no AC in Texas? Yeah, I got some hands up. It's better with AC, isn't it? I thank God for the air conditioning in the house that I own. You know? I thank God for the house that I own because really, it's a gift from Him. I thank God for the things that He gives. Start simple. You know, we ought to be thankful for the daily bread. Isn't that what Jesus tells us? Start with you want to cultivate thanksgiving? Start with the simple things. Be thankful for family and friends. Be thankful for food and provision. Be thankful for the clothes that are on your back and that God has met every need. You may not have everything you want, but you have everything you need in Christ, and we can be thankful. Cultivate thanksgiving by deliberately being thankful for the simple things that God gives. You know, there needs to be a readiness and a regularness to our thanksgiving, a readiness. When we are reminded of all that we have because God has given, we need to be ready to give thanks. But there needs to be a regularness, right? Sometimes we can just go from big thing to big thing before we are thankful to God, but the simple things.
The gifts of God are in the small things, in the details of life. Let's be thankful to God for the simple things. That's the song of the redeemed welling up in our heart with thanksgiving. But not only are we to be thankful for the simple things, we need to be simple. We need to be thankful for the true things of life. You know what a joy and what a humbling thing it is to know God in His greatness has bequeathed to us the truth of Scripture? Be thankful for God's truth given to you. Not only are we bequeathed the revelation of God, we're bequeathed the Son of God. How great is it to be thankful for Jesus? I mean, the Son of God who made Himself man. And at this time when we celebrate Advent, the truths of an incarnation, a perfect man, a perfect God who gave Himself for us. Let us be thankful for the truths that are bequeathed. Let us be thankful for the truth of the hope that is ours, that God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, there may be those who have befriended you, who have walked away from that friendship for one reason or another. But Jesus says He will never walk away from His love and His friendship with you. Let us be thankful for the truth. But let us be thankful for the best things. If we want to live a life of thankfulness, we must continually cultivate a harvest of thanksgiving. And set our minds, as Philippians tells us in Philippians 4, to set our minds on what is pure and what is noble and what is true and what is right and what is praiseworthy to the glory of God. And here's our goal. Our goal is to be a thankful people. And so we need to search our lives for what we have to be thankful for. In heaven, it's done with ease. They're very God-centered in their praise. Surrounding the throne, they give great praise to God. We need to kneel before the throne of God too with thanksgiving. Why? Because thanksgiving is the song of the redeemed. And for those of us who by faith know Jesus, we must know thanksgiving. Because the sweetness of the gospel is what sweetens our life with great joy. You see, there is the ethos of heaven. All heaven praises God with thanksgiving for what He has accomplished. But notice here the employment of heaven's thanksgiving. You know, one day the employments of our world will give way to our chief employment in heaven, and that is the praise and thanksgiving of God. One day you won't be known as professor or housewife or tradesman or craftsman or musician. You won't be known as a small business owner. You won't be known as a preacher. You won't be known by whatever your service and avocation is. You will be known one who praises God, because that will be your chief employment. You know, it's what we see here in chapter 7. Notice here that the employment of all those who are around the throne is to give themselves to the Lord. Notice there that they all face the throne. They all give themselves to this praise. They cry out loudly, verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And again, they gave that sevenfold description, Amen. It was a reliable saying. You know, that's what Amen really means. This is true, right? Truly, truly. Or Amen, Amen, I say to you. This reliable statement. This is what is true above all truths. Right? That to God belong blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. To our God forever and ever. Amen. You know, we can tire of a one-line ditty, but not heaven. Because they can soak in the truths of what that means, that God's might is on display, that God's glory is on display, that God's blessing is on display. There is this thanksgiving for all God is and all God does. And that needs to be at the heart of our thanksgiving. It's very interesting to me at this passage. As you see the thankfulness and praise of heaven, there is this, in essence, this self-denial. This magnification of God comes with a self-denial of each of these creatures. And I find that that's the hardest part for many of us when it comes to thanksgiving, right? You know, it's hard to be thankful when you feel a sense of entitlement, right? Like God owes me. Or you owe me. You know, it's hard to be thankful to your spouse when you feel like they owe you, right? Well, it's easy to take them for granted when they owe you, right? It's hard to be thankful to your parents when you think, you know, that's your job. Take care of me, right? You serve me. It's hard to be thankful when entitlement grabs our soul. But thanksgiving grabs our soul when we make less of self and more of God. In heaven, there will be this great gift that you will receive. It's called self-forgetfulness. It's a self-denial. And truth be told, self-denial is hard work, right? How many of y'all love the work of self-denial? Hey, less people raised their hand for that than didn't have AC some years ago. We don't like the work of self-denial, right? You know, the last thing I want to do is deny myself. And yet, heaven does it so freely. If you want to be thankful, if you want to rejoice in God and His gifts, you must learn self-denial in the sense of just not self-denial, self-forgetfulness. Humility in our response to God is not something that can be cultivated by saying, I'm not going to do it. It's not thinking more of self, it's just thinking less of self, right? Because we think much of God. And that's what you see in heaven. Notice there, the employment, their chief employment is the praise and thanksgiving of their voices to God. And it's just as if God was on center stage and they matter. But it's these concentric circles of this international multitude, right? You know, heaven is made up of nations of people gathered together. It's not about their tongue. It's not about their tribe. It's not about their language. No, it's about God, right? This international multitude there in 7:9. Notice who's gathered before the throne. And look, and after that I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palms praising Him. Notice there, this employment of all parts of mankind, redeemed for what purpose? To give praise and thanksgiving to God. You see, heaven is a safe place and heaven is a thankful place. And for us, this side of heaven, relationship in Jesus is a safe place, and relationship to Jesus is to be a thankful place, that we might rejoice in His gifts to us. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of John G. Patton. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides, the South Sea Islands there. When he was going in the 1850s, in the middle of the 19th century, he was preparing to go to take the gospel. And he had an interesting conversation with folks as he was preparing to go. This was at the advent of the mission movement, and so people were very skeptical about going and sharing missions. And in his account of his preparing to go, he tells of one conversation that he had with a man who was questioning him about him. And one gentleman objected to him going to share the gospel to these cannibalistic people. And he said to John G. Patton, he said, "You'll be eaten by cannibals." And Patton's response was classic. Patton responded this way: "Your own prospect is soon that you will be laid in a grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving the honor of Jesus Christ, it will be no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day of my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours, in the likeness of the risen Redeemer." There's self-forgetfulness, isn't it? There's someone who can go forth with thanksgiving because his focus is not here. His focus is in Jesus. And beloved, what I want us to see this morning is that thanksgiving is to occupy our attention because God occupies our attention. God doesn't want a day of the year for you to be thankful. He doesn't even want you to be thankful just day by day. He wants in us moment by moment thanksgiving and rejoicing and praising for who God is. And I tell you, it will change the demeanor of your life if you will bring your life into accord, if you will become more self-forgetful and more God-centered, you will rejoice in the gifts He gives. You know, how does a man like John G. Patton get to the point where he can say, I don't care whether I'm eaten by worms or cannibals? How does he get there? I'll tell you, he gets there little by little. The shift of the heart is little by little. What matters more is not what I get from me, but what God has done for me. And that's the employment of our souls, to be intoxicated with the greatness of God. And then thankfulness necessarily and evidently flows from our lives with great joy. You see, here's the truth. The lures of Satan have little success in thankful people. The lures of Satan have little success in thankful people. Because thankful people have their attention fixed on Jesus. It's the unthankful people who fall into the traps of Satan again and again. Why? Because what does Satan whisper? I can give you something better. I can give you something more. I can give you something truer, right? So cultivating thanksgiving is essential to our spiritual well-being, because it keeps our spiritual well-being centered upon Christ. We need to be a forgetful people of self and a remembering people of God. Why? Because thanksgiving is a part of our eternal job description. So let us find our employment in giving thanks to God. But finally, I want to make one more note here from our text. Notice this thanksgiving, this acclamation of the greatness of God and His blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might are to be to Him forever. And notice there the enjoyment of heaven in prescribing that truth before God. You know, this isn't some frozen chosen sing-along in heaven, is it? Now, this isn't a word that they give reluctantly. It's a word that, you know, the Bible, what does it say? With their being, they cry out, right? What does the multitude cry out? They cry out the joys of redemption. You know, they can remember the truth that is central to all of history and thank God for that with the muchness of their heart. Notice the living creatures. You know, they can bow down the angels and the elders and the living creatures. What are they thankful for? That Jesus has initiated and he has accomplished and he has obtained a salvation for his people that is renewing all things and making all things new. In heaven there is peace, even while there is raging, fierce opposition on the earth. Heaven knows the answer. And if you are in Christ, Jesus gives you the answer too. The enjoyment of life comes in the truths of redemption. And so we praise God from heaven's point of view. You know, the world can be brutal at times, right? Some might say it's brutal all the time. But the world can be brutal at times. People disappoint us. Circumstances unsettle us. Satan assails and assaults us. And yet, if we can step back, as John is given that picture, to step back and to see the world from heaven's point of view, we can be thankful. Yes, the world may fail, but Jesus never fails. He calls us to enjoy Him with thanksgiving. Why? Because we are rooted in Christ. Turn back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. As I was thinking about thankfulness this week, one of the things that God reminded me is that we are to be a thankful people, because if we are in Jesus, we are rooted people. Rooted in Christ. We're not tumbleweeds. We are called to be oaks of righteousness. You know, some of y'all from out West Texas way, right? I've only read about tumbleweeds. I don't have the privilege of really watching. But my understanding of a tumbleweed is that what happens is that a tumbleweed has a single thin taproot. And as the tumbleweed grows out and takes its shape, that root gives life to the weed. But then it just begins to wither away. And when a strong wind comes along, it just tumbles away. And the tumbleweed's good for what? It's good for nothing, right? Pile them up and burn them. That's what I gather. A tumbleweed is good for, right? But that's not the picture that God has for us in Christ. That we have this single brittle taproot that's going to break away. No. God says in Isaiah that we are called to be oaks of righteousness, because we have this planting, this rooting in God's grace. You know, Paul picks up on that in his abounding, overflowing gratitude here in Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, you are received. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's a passive perfect participle there, by the way, for those linguists in the room. This rooting in Christ, this picture is that we are, it's something that God has done. He has rooted us deeply in the grace and mercy of our Lord, so that by faith we can do what? We can overflow with gratitude. I'm not sure about your soul, but my soul needs that reminder continually. That God is greater than my world circumstances. That Jesus is truer than the beautiful things of this world, and that He will not fail. My heart needs the reminder that I am rooted in Christ, and He will see me through this day and tomorrow and the next day. And that needs to be our enjoyment. Because it's the enjoyment of heaven. What is it that heaven sings of? What is it that heaven enjoys? They enjoy God upon His throne and the Lamb. The slain, conquering, powerful Lamb of God. Jesus Himself. That we would be reminded this morning as we come to His table that for those who are rooted in Christ, the thankful life is the continual feast. You know what your response this morning in thanksgiving is to God? The worshipful response is the response that again and again says, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And as we come to the table, that's the privilege we have this morning of receiving with thanks by faith joys of Christ. You see, when you see the breathtaking realities of redemption, the way heaven sees them, then you are called to thanksgiving and you give it. And we're thankful not merely because of what we have, but because of who we have, so that we may rejoice in Him. The difference between heaven and earth in thanksgiving is that heaven has ordered priorities, and they respond with glowing response to the greatness of God. Close with these words from the great preacher Alexander McLaren as he spoke on the influence and the importance of thanksgiving in our lives. Alexander McLaren wrote these words: "The life which is all influenced by thanksgiving will be pure, strong, happy. In its continual counting of its gifts and in its thought of the giver, and not least happy and beautiful in its glad surrender of itself to Him who has given Himself for and to it. The noblest offering that we can bring, the only recompense which Christ asks, is that our hearts and our lives should say, 'We thank Thee, O Lord.' By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, and continual thanksgiving will ensure continuous growth in our Christian character and constant increase in the strength and depth of our faith." Beloved, you want to be strong in the Lord? Be constant in thankfulness, and you will know more and more of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for the privilege that is ours this morning to come, and with family and friends to remember that we are not to be sporadic in our thanksgiving, but we are to be constant in our thanksgiving. Father, give our hearts the joy that will be ours in heaven as we stay our hearts on You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.